The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
I'd like for us to begin this sermon, this teaching today by, if you would, go with me to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they shall see God. So I think from that you realize that we're going to continue to examine Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we're going to look at the first part of this verse, Blessed are the pure in heart. And that's what I have entitled this particular teaching, Blessed are the pure in heart. During the days of Jesus, what we would also refer to as in biblical Greek, the phrase pure in heart has the idea or has the sense of straightness, honesty, and clarity. With that, there are two main ideas associated here. The first one is that of having what we could refer to as having internal honesty or having right purity, because they can be the same thing and when we really understand it, as opposed to the image, just having an image looking like it's pure when in reality it's not, or even ceremonial purity or ritual purity. So in other words, the first one, the idea is, or it could be, it's what looks like purity. That's what it boils down to. Where the second idea is that of a single, undivided heart. Now, obviously, that's the one that we would want. And here, what I mean by this is talking about those who are absolutely sincere and they are not divided in their devotion and in their commitment to God. That's pure in heart. Like I said, there's two main ideas that you can get from that phrase. This is the one that we want. This is the one that we're going to focus primarily on. Now I want us to go right into and look at the second phrase, for they shall see God. In this, in that they shall see God, in this the pure in heart receive what I would call, and we would all have to certainly agree with, is a wonderful reward. Everybody who has this pure in heart is going to receive this wonderful reward. And what is that reward? They're going to see God. They're going to see God. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, there's a lot more to that particular phrase. We're going to see some things about it, but there's a lot more that we're not going to address today, because I'll just tell you right from the very beginning. I actually have developed and have notes on, prepared two totally separate sermons on this one topic. I chose this one. Hopefully this is the one that would help us the most. Brethren, it is through this having this ability, the gift, the reward of seeing God, it is through this that they are going to, those who have this pure in heart, who see God, are going to enjoy a greater intimacy with God than they could ever have imagined. In other words, when we consider the destroying effect of sin or the poisoning effects of sin, and we could word it in either way, sin such as, which is fairly common to members of the body of Jesus Christ, it would be lust or covetousness are probably the two main categories when we sin. And then along with any other kind of oppression. By oppression, I mean coercion, domination, tyranny, and all kinds of other things. Along with, now these are things that other people do. I hope these are not things that we do. Along with mankind choosing deception. All of these have a definite damaging effect upon the person who does these things, while on the other hand, those who have a pure heart, they are free from these poisoning effects. And that's what we would want. I have some bullets. I like to teach in that manner sometimes, and today I have some. The first one is, the person who is pure in heart can see God all around him in creation. Romans 1 and verse 20 tells us that there are some who don't do that. They can't see God in that way. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Those who are without excuse are those who don't see this. But those who are pure in heart, they see God all around him in creation. The next bullet that I have here is, the pure in heart can see God in the Bible, through the scriptures, through the word of God. Because as we're told in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, every scripture has been God-breathed. And those of us who are true believers, and hopefully we are pure in heart, understand this. Not just academically understand this word, but we actually believe this, that we know this, that in scripture, Old and New Testament, God has breathed these words for us. Yeah, different people wrote the words down with their own style, with their own personality, and all of those things. But God is the one who gave them, through the Holy Spirit, the insight, the principles that are written down for us. And we can see that. The next one is, the pure in heart can see God in his spiritual Church of God family. In other words, we should be able to see pure in heart within each other. The pure in heart can see something and understand some things of God's true nature, who he is, who God is. Brethren, the world does not know who and what God is. Those who are pure in heart understand much more about who God is than probably any other people. So, brethren, when we boil it all down, ultimately, having an intimate relationship with God, because that's what we would want, we would desire that. Having an intimate relationship with God must become our greatest motivation for purity. I mean, after all, we will see God. We would want to have pureness of heart, because the end result of that is we're going to see God. Brethren, this motivation for purity will even be greater than any fear of getting caught because we might have done something wrong, or any fear of any consequences that could be the result of something that we have done that is wrong. Our motivation to be pure in heart because we're going to see God should rise to the surface in everything that we do. So when we go back then to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, the first thing that we notice that Jesus is concerned about here in this beatitude is our heart. By using the word heart, this is referring to the spiritual center of life. Now, by that phrase, what I am meaning is this is where our thoughts, our desires, our sense of purpose, our will, our understanding, and our real nature is present. In other words, this is who we are. When it uses the word heart in the Greek, it could be referring to the physical heart that's in our body, that everybody has one. But more than anything else, it is talking about this, the place where these things reside. In other words, the who we are. Believers who have a pure heart have no hypocrisy. They have no guile. They have no hidden motives. They want to please God because they desire to see God. They want to be in the presence of God. The pure in heart is obvious because of being clean, which is another word for pure in Scripture, in the Greek. And I could go through the Greek words and show you all of that, but it's not really the purpose here. Or it is obvious because of being transparent. In other words, the person who is pure in heart, others can see. This person, he's different. She's different than other people. And what they're seeing is, maybe without not really understanding it, but what they're seeing is the pureness of heart. They have this motivation to please God, to be in His presence. They want to see God. It is also obvious because of having and being able to be seen in a person who is pure in heart. They have an uncompromising, inflexibility, unbinding desire to please God in all things, in everything in their life. First and foremost in their lives. You could put in here, Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Right in there, then you could put Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, because this is a person is going to be that is really seeking God first and foremost in his life. We also need to understand that this attitude, this teaching here that Jesus is addressing, we need to understand that this pure in heart is more than an external or an outward purity of behavior. Now, we all want to have external outward appearance of behavior. We don't want to be doing things and everybody looks at us and think, oh, that's wrong because it's wrong. They don't want to see that, but that's not what the principle is. It is an internal purity of who we are inside, and it is demonstrated outwardly through the way we live our life. It is coming from the inside, who we are. That's the real point. So, to be pure in heart has the sense of being blameless in who we actually are. Therefore, we need to realize it is not enough to clean up our act on the outside. Yes, it needs to be cleaned up. Yes, if there's things going on wrong, it needs to be right. But that's not the focus here. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 25. 23, verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. In other words, all kinds of bad stuff going on the inside. I want us to understand, when Jesus was walking around on the earth, Israel, the people there in the area of Jerusalem and Israel where Jesus was, Israel was in serious condition politically, economically, and spiritually. They were in major problems. They were having major difficulties and problems. The people, Israel, the people were anticipating the coming of a Messiah who was going to bring to an end the Roman domination. And this coming Messiah was going to establish a political kingdom. That was their thought. This is their focus. This is where they were looking. Of course, we look at it and we go, well, that's not right. Of course it wasn't right. This perhaps was exactly what was motivating Judas. He tried to get Jesus to do something. He was trying to force Jesus to do something that Jesus didn't come at that point to do. However, what we see is through the Sermon on the Mount, and especially through these Beatitudes we've been going through, Jesus dealt with spiritual realities, not political ones. Because of Israel's failure to keep God's laws, the Pharisees came up with new laws that they could keep. You know, you've heard of the 613 points of the law. In some ways, this seemed to appease or even to soothe their conscience. And yet, at the same time, because of their misunderstanding or because of their misinterpretation of God's laws that had been given to Israel through Moses, along with their additions to the law, this developed into a never-ending and continuous inflicting system of legalistic duty on the people. They were duty-bound to do certain things. They had to, such as, I'm not saying this is a bad thing to do, but I mean it was something that you had to do. They had to wash their arms, their hands, up to their elbows before they could eat. Legalistic duties that were placed upon the people. Jesus was criticized. He and his disciples were criticizing for that. We could read the scriptures, but you know this. But they were criticized. And they says, what are you doing? You can't eat. I mean, that's basically what they're doing. And Jesus said, hold it, wait a minute. It's not what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. That's what he's talking about. He's telling them, you're misunderstanding the purpose of the law. And that's who you are on the inside, and we should be the way God is on the inside. And they were not. As a result of this, therefore, this eventually even became a religious system that was in itself impossible to live by. So the religious leaders came to the point of agreement among the different groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the Essenes. And some of you may go, who are the Essenes? Well, they were part of another religious group. They came to the point and they agreed upon that if only a few of God's laws were kept, that God would understand. Then when they realized that even this was too high a standard for them to keep, they decided if a person did their very best to keep just one law, God would understand. Where do you think we got the teaching and the understanding in teachings of the world today? That, well, you don't really have to do it exactly because God understands. This is the same thinking. This is the same thinking that the Israelites were doing. And brethren, this is why Jesus was asked by a scribe a very important question, and we can see this. It's over in the book of Mark, chapter 12. So go with me to Mark, chapter 12. Reading one verse. We could read all the way up to it and what was going on, but it's the one verse that I'm focusing on. Mark 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceived that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? If you ever wondered really why they would say, what's the first commandment? In other words, if I only got to do one, which one should it be? And you can read what Jesus' answer is. Because you see, brethren, Israel was being beaten down. And I'm not meaning only by the Romans, and they were being beaten down, whether it be physically or at least emotionally, by the Romans, but also by the oppressive legalism of the Pharisees. This Pharisaic religious system produced tremendous guilt and frustration among the people of Israel. And I'm talking about during the time when Jesus walked the earth. These are some of those issues that Jesus dealt with. And so there are times when you read some things and they go, why are they having this point? You have to understand some of the background. And when I look at it, I really think that this is ironic. And I say this because the people, they were committed to the reality of God. They really when you think about it, they really wanted to know who was God. But they actually thought they had to follow these teachings exactly like the leaders had told them. They had no other anything else to go by. And it's ironic because they realized that God had revealed himself to them in the law or through the law all the way back at Sinai. He's telling them who he is and what he's like. So obviously in the end, the religious system of the Pharisees did not work. And I'm saying, and you may have the question, are you saying it was because they were not pure in heart? I'm saying it did not work because it was never going to work because they did not approach anything according to God but an attitude of being pure in heart. Please consider the point. The people knew God had promised a Redeemer. They knew that he had promised a Savior. I have a couple of other bullets. They knew someone, and I have someone in italics because they didn't know who the someone was. They knew someone would come who would forgive their sins. The next one, they knew he, this someone, would find a remnant of true believers and would cleanse them. They knew that he would give them a new heart and a new spirit. Did they understand what this meant and how it was going to be done? No. But they knew these things. You got to understand, the people knew the Bible. They knew the verses. They knew the scriptures. They had no idea what it meant because they misunderstood and misinterpreted it. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. And I know we can read this, we can say, yes, but this is talking about another time. But they understood this. They didn't know what the application was. They didn't know when the timing was. They thought the Messiah was going to come and he was going to set up a political kingdom. And he was going to do these things during their lifetime. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now we know the timing of this is later, after Jesus returns. We understand that. They wouldn't have understood it that way. They knew these promises of God. They knew that these things were promised of God. And so even when Jesus walked around and people were saying, here's the Messiah, they're going, give us the promises. If you're the Messiah, give us the promises. Now, without backing it up with just making the statement, around the time of Jesus Christ, some before and then right after, within a very few short period of years of times, there were 25 documented at least people who came around and said they were the Messiah. Jesus was one of them. Now that's an interesting thing to understand as part of their history. They knew a Messiah was coming. They knew these verses. And so when they came, Jesus was doing miracles, but he was not setting up and giving these promises that they thought was going to happen when the Messiah came. And it is. It's just when he comes the second time, because they missed that. They denied that, actually. They also knew that David had sensed God's forgiveness. Like I said, they knew the scriptures. They didn't know what it meant. They didn't know how to apply them, but they knew these things. And they knew what he had written back in Psalm 32. Now, it wouldn't have been listed as Psalm 32 during their lifetime. All of those kinds of numbers and verses and everything came much later. But go with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. They knew this. They knew that there was this sense of forgiveness of God They knew this. Verse 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. So you see, brethren, they knew forgiveness was available because the scriptures told them this. And yet at the same time, too many of them had not experienced it in their lifetime. And I'm addressing it especially during the time when Jesus was on the earth. So when Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, he was meaning that only the pure in heart would see God in his kingdom. And they got his words. It is not necessarily those who simply participated in external religious ceremonies. If I wash up to my elbow every time I eat, I'm doing okay with God. Like I said, from a health point of view, I don't know that that's a bad thing to do. I think it may be a pretty good thing to do. Now, do I do this? No. I'm certainly not going to do it because of the religious implications from the Jews, but that's how they looked at it. So a lesson I think that we can learn from this is those who are depending on a religion based on human achievement will not see God, as they will not be in his kingdom. Because that's not where it's, to use the phrase, that's not where it's at. It is having this pureness of heart from the inside. He told them that. They didn't understand it. He said, you do a great job in washing the outside of the cup, but you leave the inside, it's all kinds of bad stuff going on. And they didn't get it. The Greek words for they shall see God, that phrase, they shall, comes from the Greek words M-O-N-O, it's the first word, and the second word is A-U-T-O-I. And those words mean they alone. They shall see God. That's what he was telling them. These are the people that are going to see God who have a pure heart. They're going to see God. They understood that they were, that that's what he was telling them. So clearly this is stating only those with purified hearts will see God. Also notice what's said about the religious leaders of his day. Go with me to Matthew 23. Matthew 23, beginning in verse 25. 23, verse 25. And I'm going to read this in the New King James Version. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And you have to understand, he's talking about you're the cup, you're the dish. Clean on the inside first. 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. It seems that pretty much everything they did was external. It was for show. And Jesus revealed this cloak of hypocrisy, cover of hypocrisy, any way you would want to say that. And then he simply tore it apart in his one statement that he made in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. From that, they would have understood the clarity of what he was saying. It didn't mean that necessarily they accepted it because they didn't want to change their way of doing things. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. This is still part of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, this is all, it's Jesus giving a sermon. This is all part of the Beatitudes are in chapter 5, and we're looking at those. But this is still part of that same one sermon, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do your alms, that you do not do your alms before men, to be seen of them. It isn't about external, because this is how they were. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when you do your alms, he didn't say don't do alms, did he? He said don't do them for show. When you do your alms, meaning you do them, when you do them, do not sound a trumpet or a shofar before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And what they would do is whenever somebody was going to be giving something to the poor, they would have someone blow the shofar to draw attention to them. It was all outward show. And this teaching and the Sermon on the Mount, through the Beatitudes, he's saying, that's not the way to do these things. Some of the people who heard Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, including the Beatitudes, they heard at least part of it, were legalistic Pharisees. And they thought they were okay with God because of all the rituals and all the 613 points of the law. You had to do this, and you had to do each one of these things. And you know, brethren, there are probably some within the Church of God today who think the same way. They're doing it their way and they're okay with God. The religious leaders of Jesus' day had no excuse. They had no excuse for relying upon the external ceremonies and the works that they did, such as the putting the alms in, the blowing of the shofar before they did it. It wasn't a problem with doing the alms. It was the manner in which they were doing it for all for show. But they should have realized this. And I say this because of all people, they would have, or they at least should have, been familiar with God's Old Testament standard. Because he tells them. They didn't. They didn't understand it. Go with me to the book of Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Behold, you desire that you would be God. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. You desire truth in the inside, and in that hidden part you are going to show me wisdom. Like I said, they had it. They should have understood it. They didn't get it. Here, back in Matthew in the Beatitudes, Jesus is addressing, as I think all of us should know by now, the nature of those who are going to be in the kingdom of God, as well as the way that we should be living our life today. And these leaders, these religious leaders, should have known how to get into the kingdom. I'm using that phrase in italics and with quotes. How they should get into the kingdom. Because they had been told. It's back in Ezekiel. Ezekiel had told them the Messiah would come and wash them clean. Let's go again to the book of Ezekiel chapter 36. We read earlier verses 25 and 26. Now let's begin in verse 27. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. And you shall be my people and I will be your God. Verse 29. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no foundation and lay no famine upon you. Now, the corn and the famine here is not just talking about physical corn and not having food to eat. He's talking about understanding, being fed by the words of God, the whole package, everything of God. I think it is clear that God has always desired his people to be pure in heart. Because you see, brethren, I want us to understand this. Without a pure in heart, we will never see God or his kingdom. I stated that earlier. And I still think that is true. Remember in these Beatitudes, Jesus is describing those in the kingdom of God, the characteristics of those who will be in the kingdom of God. And true believers are to have them now. All of them. Remember I told you from the first one, it's not a pick and choose. Well, I like this one, I like to have this, but this one I'm not so fond of. All of them, and you start with poor in spirit, then they that mourn, then the meek, then those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, then the merciful, and then the pure in heart. Brethren, understand, this is a progression. This is a progression. Some who are believers, true believers, part of the body of Jesus Christ today, may not be as far along as maybe somebody else is, or perhaps may have used the word should be, you know, in some of these. So we can't look at somebody and say, you don't have this. Well, it's a progression. We understand. All of them are required. And you have to start with the first one. And you have to go back and that's why I've done these one at a time in order. That's why you have to have them. It is a progression. Couple of more bullets for you here. Only a pure heart truly experiences God's forgiveness. Now, I'm not giving a sermon dealing with forgiveness, but we would have to understand what is meant by that statement. Only a pure in heart truly experiences God's forgiveness. I mean the ultimate in God's forgiveness. And the second one said, so when reduce it to its lowest point, Jesus came to the earth to purify our hearts, to give us salvation. This is seeing God. Jesus took our sins upon himself and paid that death penalty for us. Then he imputed, that's the verse, that's what the verse says in the King James Version. It could be credited. He imputed or he credited his righteousness to us. Romans 4 and verse 24. Romans 4, 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or it shall be credited, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. He's going to impute what his righteousness, his act of pureness of heart. This is an absolute, total, perfect example of pureness of heart. He did it to please God. Totally, completely doing it to God. Brethren, this is a substitution. This is such an unbelievable substitution. And I mean by that, he makes us pure in God's eyes. What he did, he imputes it to us, he credits it to us, and that makes us pure in God's eyes. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So I want us to realize what this is telling us is because Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree or on the cross, his righteousness is given to us. Therefore, it is by faith that God makes us pure, not by any personal achievements that we might have accomplished. It's not by any rituals that we have done, washing up to the elbows before we eat. I'm using that one because that's the one I did earlier. In Matthew chapter, going on to another phrase here or point here, in Matthew 5 and verse 8, the phrase pure in heart has the sense of a heart that is not mixed in its devotion and motivations. In this sense, pure in heart would refer to singleness of heart as opposed to being double-minded. So, please understand, to be pure in heart means more than avoiding outward sins. It means avoiding double-mindedness. I'll give you an example. The keeping of the Sabbath. To have an attitude of, well, I didn't break the Sabbath. Or, I kept the Sabbath holy. It may look exactly the same. It's not the same. It's not the same. One is singleness of thought. The other one is double-mindedness. To not break the Sabbath is part of double-mindedness. Double-mindedness could be described as a cancer of our spirit. It slowly eats away at our spiritual life until there is no life left, no spirit life left. Matthew 6, verse 24. This is still in the Sermon on the Mount. New King James Version. Matthew 6, 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and anything else in the place of God. Here, this word mammon could be the word money, but it doesn't have to be. It is anything that would be in the place of God. Therefore, what Jesus is saying is the double-minded man has his heart divided between the world and God. I didn't break the Sabbath. Doesn't necessarily mean that the person had the attitude of keeping the Sabbath holy. On the other hand, those who are pure in heart has one will, one desire, on one thing. And that one thing is having a total allegiance, totally an alliance with God. What does God want me to do? That's what the pure in heart is going to have. Now, we may not always understand it. We may think that we're doing exactly what God would want us to do, when in reality it may not be. But this person is one, when they come to the understanding of it, that what they're doing is really not in alliance with God, they repent, they stop, they repent, and they ask for forgiveness. And what happens? They're totally forgiven because their heart was right. And that's what God wants. And of course, I know some of you are thinking about James. Over in James 1 and verse 8. James 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways. It's not what it says. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And if you actually do a study of those words, you know what it means? He's unstable in everything. Because there's no foundation. You could be... A person could be part of the body of Jesus Christ and be stable, be unstable, could have a double-minded, could be a double-minded man. I gave you an example. I didn't break the Sabbath, as opposed to I kept the Sabbath holy. Later in the book of Matthew, Jesus explained pure in heart in this way. So go with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. That's another way of saying pure in heart. God is first. God is holy. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to be like. That's what is on the person's mind. We noticed that it did not state with part of your heart or with a double heart or with a divided heart. Why? Because that would be impurity. And pure in heart is not filled with any kind of deception, with anything that is impure. It is not double-minded, and it is not having a double or a divided allegiance or a divided loyalty. One thing first. Always God first. Always. Because you see, brother, pure in heart is to desire one thing, and that one thing is God's truth and God's value in everything we do. What has God said on it? David had that attitude. Did he sin? Yeah, he sinned big. Like I said, it's not a thing of that this person who is pure in heart never sins. It's this person who is pure in heart, never desires to do anything sin, and when he realizes what he's done is sin, repents of it. But the attitude is God first, whatever that is. Psalm 119, verse 128. David said, I perceive all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every evil way. He's not implying through that he knows all that is right. He's saying, whatever God is, that's what I believe. That's pure in heart. And then you go out to live that way of life. You make mistakes. You get up. You dust yourself off. And you go on. So I think that we can state the goal or the purpose of our being pure in heart is to align ourselves with God and the truth of God. If we get nothing else, get that. Pure in heart is having an alignment of ourselves with God and God's truth. So, brethren, I think that we can conclude we really do, when we think about it, really do want to be pure in heart. Therefore, we must pursue God with a total and absolute singleness approach and attitude, letting nothing get in our way. Blessed are the pure in heart. for they shall see God. The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless, brethren, each one of you with total pureness of heart. God bless you all and happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.